Please be seated. Judy Kinnison will come and lead us in hearing our scripture, and you will see at the end of her scripture reading, she will lead you into a litany of Hosanna and bless the Lord. So be ready to join in that.
The scripture this morning is from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9a. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, God save us, we bless you in the house of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, give thanks to God because God is good. You are our God, we thank you. You are our God, we bless you."
We've heard the story. We know the story. What does it mean? Jesus entered Jerusalem that day as the Messiah, the Christ. Both words are titles with the same meaning. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. Both mean the chosen one, the one sent from God. And certainly in Jewish life at that time, they are loaded with expectations and anticipations. But coming as he did that day into Jerusalem, Jesus claimed for himself Zechariah's prophetic vision of the Messiah, who would come as a king to restore Israel, but not by military might, not riding on a war horse at the head of an army of soldiers. No, he came the way Zechariah had imagined, humble, riding on a donkey, surrounded by poor peasants. Now let me just say as an aside, if that reading in Matthew confused you slightly to make it sound like he was riding on two animals at the same time, commentators believe that there was some confusion because in Hebrew there's often a phrase. This is actually good to know. In Hebrew writing in the Old Testament, there's often a phrase and then it's repeated sort of in a different way, the next line. And so in the translation process along the way, somebody got the idea that he rode the donkey and the foal of the donkey. They put their cloaks upon them. I don't think Jesus tried that. Maybe. Anyway, that's the aside that kind of always makes me smile. But the point is, he was on a humble peasant's animal. He did not come in, as Pilate probably had that very same week, on a war horse. He did not come in military power. He came in humility, in simplicity, surrounded by poor people, the outcasts, the least of these. And that when they realized that he was finally declaring himself, they began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus made that moment happen. The Gospels are very clear. It was pre-planned, carefully executed. The time had come, and this was his bold public declaration that he was the long-hoped-for Messiah, the Son of David, God's chosen one. But he was not the Messiah many of them had hoped and prayed for and expected. Not the military hero or the political leader or the high priest. Not the one to take on Rome. He came as the Prince of Peace. If you go further in Zechariah 9 and read the rest of the prophecy, Zechariah had promised that this Messiah, this king, would cut off the chariot and the war horse, break the battle bow. He shall command peace to all, to the nations. His dominion shall be to the ends of the earth. The Prince of Peace. Now, some of us may be a little uncomfortable with all this masculine terminology. King, prince, dominion, lord. Just as we may not like Matthew's consistent use of kingdom to describe what Jesus was about. I often try to substitute other terms like reign of God or kingdom and realm of God. But as I've worked with this passage this week and reread most of the Gospel of Matthew, I feel we have to be careful not to throw out too much just to get our language more inclusive and non-patriarchal. There is something that we don't want to miss about king and kingdom. Something about that's more than realm. Maybe reign captures it. There is a powerful point that's being made here. Jesus is revealed as the king who will stand over against the forces of empire. He is the alternative, the opposite of what the world knows of power and position and control and dominion. From the very beginning, remember, of Matthew's gospel, he was the newborn king that the wise ones came looking for. And he was born not in Jerusalem where they expected, not in the palace, and not to some priestly family. He was born to poor Galilean peasants, greeted by shepherds, welcomed by sheep. From the beginning, he was a threat to the ways of the world. The principalities and powers wanted to destroy him. Herod sought to kill him, and his soldiers slaughtered many of the innocents of Bethlehem in order to get rid of him. But God had other plans. So he began his life as a refugee in Egypt, according to Matthew. Grew up in the hill country of Galilee, far from Jerusalem. He was a carpenter's son, a poor peasant, a nobody. And one day he joined all those other crowds, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who came to hear John the Baptist preaching and finally waded into the muddy waters of the Jordan to be baptized. John was calling for people to repent because the kingdom of heaven was coming. And the Spirit of God came upon Jesus after his baptism, blessing him, ordaining him. And so after John was arrested by the political powers, thrown in jail, Jesus began healing and giving sight to the blind, making those who were lame walk, preaching the good news that the kingdom was near. He was always a challenge to political powers and religious authorities because his teaching and his living and the community that formed around him all called into question conventional wisdom. All challenge the status quo of who is in and who is out, who is righteous and who is condemned. He said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." He was a person of the Spirit who taught and healed out of the power of his intense, personal, loving connection with God. And he invited anyone, everyone, the lowly, the outcast, the condemned, the rejected, into the hope and joy of that loving connection with God. Again and again in his parables, Jesus told of the alternative reality, the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God. not some future place and time far away after we die, but near at hand, coming into people's lives as they open themselves to his teaching and to his spirit. As someone has written, I think Cynthia Bourgeau, but maybe she was quoting somebody else, the realm of God is not a place we go to. It's the place we come from, the center of our living, the perspective, the perception that shapes and defines everything we see and do, everything we are. Love, grace, peace, community with God and each other, love not just for those we like, not just for family and friends, but for our enemies, for those who persecute us. Love for the least of these. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' last parable is about the king coming in his glory and separating the people, the sheep from the goats, and saying to those who are blessed to come into the kingdom, it's because you did it unto the least of these, so you did it unto me. But the gospels are clear. There is a choice that has to be made. Matthew's gospel makes that clear in a way that sometimes makes me uncomfortable. Matthew doesn't hesitate to have Jesus say that those who do not choose the realm of God will be cast into outer darkness. Don't always like reading those passages. We may not like it, but the point he's making is you have to choose. There are two kingdoms, two realms. And Jesus invites us and teaches us and calls us into his realm, his way of being, his way of doing in the world. And from the point in the Gospels where his close disciples finally get who he is, from that day when Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus immediately begins to teach them that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and that he is going to be killed. The forces of this realm will do all they can to destroy him. And he would not use violence. He would not use force. He would stay true to love no matter what it cost. So Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He did not try to run or hide. He did not try to escape the climax, the conflict with the principalities and powers. He rode that donkey straight into Jerusalem as the king, the prince of peace. And those who knew him began to shout out with joy. He was their teacher, their healer. He was the one who had given them love like they'd never known before. He had shown them the fullness of God's love and grace. And for him to be revealing that to everyone, they were delighted. They were ecstatic. They were still poor, still oppressed, still outcast by everybody else, and yet they were filled with joy. Palm Sunday's always bothered me since I was a kid. I've always felt sorry for those followers who were so excited that day because I know what was coming on Friday. And I always sort of felt like, why are we doing this? Why are we happy on Palm Sunday? It always felt like one of those moments when you're watching a movie and you can see the bad guys hiding in the darkness and you want to say, watch out, it's coming, be careful. Why celebrate on Palm Sunday? Why rejoicing when you know the crucifixion is coming? But I'm coming to see and hear these hosannas in a different way. This is about the joy that comes from living into the kingdom now. This is about the joy that comes from knowing Jesus in spite of the suffering and the struggles of this world. This is the praise we can give God who keeps on saving us even when the world keeps knocking us down. This is the hope and peace we can know in the midst of the evil and brokenness of our world. Our King is coming, always, humble, lowly, riding on a donkey. He is the King who chose to be just like us, one with us, to know our vulnerabilities, to know our humanness. He is the one who is always for us. Our King is the one who knows all of our weaknesses, our failures. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Our King is the one who comforts us in our mourning, the one who lifts us up and blesses us in the midst of our pain. Our King is our healer, our teacher, the one who never will leave us, no matter how dark the night, no matter how deep our suffering. He has already been all the way for us. He became one with us, lived for us, died for us, and overcame for us. There is nothing for us to fear. We can live with hope and joy because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, no power in this world, not even death itself, that can separate us from the love of God we know in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Hosanna. Amen.